Turn with me, if you would, back to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. In our picture of Christ that we are seeing throughout this book, we have seen the beginning. We've seen the election. We've seen the rebellion of sin. And we've seen the fall of the host of heaven that brought that rebellion and that sin down to man. But we've also seen that Christ Himself came down and He brought the message of His everlasting gospel to preach. And He told John that message is not works, it's grace alone. That's the message, grace alone. Now here in chapter 14, the Lord is about to reveal what that grace is and how that grace came. And here's a verse that will get us right to the point of it. This is the point of the message tonight. Right here in chapter 14, look at verse 20. It says, "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress." What is that describing? Let me just read this to you. This is Hebrews 13, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." Outside of the gate of the city. The wine press came to Him. It came to Him. From Gethsemane to the grave, He endured the wine press of God. It started when the sin of His people was pressed into Him. And He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood just pressed. The grace of God came to His people through the wine press of the cross. That's what this is. The wine press of the cross. And that's what the Lord revealed to John right here. Man's works have no part in God's grace to him. None. It's grace alone. It's grace alone. Now, most people are fine with it's grace. Most people are fine with that. Oh, yeah, it's grace. It's grace. Absolutely. But the truth of the matter is, it's grace alone. It's grace alone. It's His work alone. It's His blood alone. Alone. All right, now look with me at verse 1. John said, "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads." John said, "I saw Christ and I saw His elect." The Lord said, "I'm going to show you this wine press of God." And John said, "I looked and I saw Christ and I saw His elect." Verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." Only God's elect know and sing this new song of grace alone without my works. Only God's elect. Only they know it. only they sing it. It has to be revealed, and it's only revealed to God's elect. Verse 4 says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which followed the Lamb whithersoever He goeth." These were redeemed. These were bought from among men, being the first fruits. The first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I thought Christ came into this world to save sinners that had to be redeemed from their sin. I thought they ruined themselves with sin. How can that be said of them? It's because Christ, their Lamb, traded places with them. He took their defilement. He bore. He stood in their record. In His humiliation. His own humiliation. In His guilt. He stood in their record. He took their defilement. And He gave them His purity. He made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness, that perfection of God in Him. That's the very reason, that's the only reason, that it can be said they are without defilement. In their mouth is no guile. They are without fault before the throne of God. It's because they took the very place of Christ. Can we enter into that? They took the very place of Christ when Christ took the very place of them. It's amazing. Verse 6, it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." And here it is. This is the everlasting gospel message that we preached. Verse 7. "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." His judgment, not ours. That's the gospel message we preach. That's the everlasting gospel. His judgment for His people. The judgment that He came to bear for them. He said, "For this cause came I into the world." It's the whole reason I came. The angel cried, "That hour is come." And that is good news. That's the good news. That hour's come. Verse 8, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Because of Christ's judgment, all because of His judgment, the blasphemous lies have fallen. That lie of man's works. Man's works, your own works will save you. Because of His judgment, all those lies have fallen. They will not stand. They will not take hold of God's people. In that moment when Christ was judged, God the Father said, "Let all men see right here what the works of man will earn him." This right here on His judgment, let all look on Him. This is what the works of man will earn you. In that very moment, man's false hope of earning his own salvation, it fell. Verse 9 says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, if any man comes to God by his own works, pleading the works of his own hand rather than the works of Christ alone." Verse 10. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his names." Man's own works will fail every time. Every time. At the very suffering of Christ, whenever Christ died on that cross, man's works failed him. God showed man's works will do nothing for him. And that suffering that came to Christ will come to every man or woman who goes pleading his works. The same suffering that came to Christ will come to all sinful men and women. But they're not going to be able to overcome it like the spotless Lamb of God did. Forever and ever. There'll be no rest. They'll be trying to make a payment that they cannot pay. Verse 12, it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Patience means steadfastness. It means perseverance. It means the cheerful endurance of those who are keeping their eye on Christ. In the faith of Christ. Here is the rest of the saints. Verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." We quote this verse often when a believer leaves this world and goes to be with the Lord. At the funeral of a believer, quite often we quote, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." That's a very common thing to quote. But do you know that our Lord said that that is not death for the believer? That is not the believer's death. That is not the moment that a believer dies. A believer dies, but that's not the moment. When the body lays down and he goes to be with the Lord, that's not the moment that a believer dies. Our Lord said that moment is life for the believer. That's the moment of life. All right, then what is this voice from heaven talking about? What death is he talking about? He's talking about the death that Christ endured on the cross for his people. That's the moment a believer dies. The angel said, "This is the message of the gospel," right here. This is the message of grace. "It's appointed unto man once to die," not twice, once. "And all of God's people died in Christ." You've already died. If you're in Christ, you already died. How was it? Did it hurt? Is it something you fear? It's already over. "All of God's people died when Christ died as their substitute." It's over. Now, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who didn't die in Him, there's a death to come. There's a death waiting on them. But in Christ, God's people were crucified with Him, and they've already died in the Lord. And they're a blessed people because of it. "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Because they died in Him, they can rest from all their works as God did from His. As though you've already died, you can rest from all your labors. You have already died. And you can rest from all your labors as God did from His. Verse 14 says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap the harvest, for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The vine of the earth and all of its ripe fruit, they were cast into the winepress. That is the reaping of the people of God. That's the reaping of God's people in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. People think a reaper is going to come when death comes. Here comes death, and he's going to come reap you. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened on the cross. The time of God's people had come. Their judgment had come. The command came. The sickle was thrust in, and the harvest was taken. Verse 20 says, and the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press, even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Our Lord said, I am the vine. And he said, you are the branches. And the fruit of that was taken by God on the cross of Calvary. Chapter 15, verse 1, it says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Seven, the complete, perfect, full wrath of God. Isaiah 53 tells us how our Lord Jesus Christ bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. It tells us that. Well, the Lord showed John that right here beginning in chapter 15. He said, I saw the wrath of God. Now, you think about that. We talk about God's wrath coming down on sin. John said, I saw it. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on all sin. Every sinner is going to endure the judgment of God. Every sinner. Every sinner. God does not just sweep some under the rug and say, well, never mind on you. Every sinner is going to endure the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And this is what was poured out on Christ for the sake of his people. He bore the wrath of God for him. And John said, I saw it. Chapter 15, verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God, the perfect, complete wrath of God. Verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. God's people, the elect. And over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Thy works, great and marvelous, are thy works, not ours. Thy works, the works you came to accomplish, how great and marvelous they are. Verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. He did this. His power. God did this. God poured out these vials of wrath. He said, "Thy judgments are made manifest." They're going to be seen. All of this wrath is going to be seen. And God is the one who did it. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now watch the end of verse 8. It says, "And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Until that moment was fulfilled. Until the absolute, total, perfect, complete wrath of God was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ, no man was able to enter the temple. There was a veil. There was a great veil that kept all men and women from the presence of the Holy God. Chapter 16, verse 1, he said, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." The souls of the earth. Pour it out on the sinners that God chose to redeem. That's who God poured His wrath out on. When He poured it out on Christ, He poured it out on us in Christ. The great voice cried, "Pour out God's wrath on them. Give them what they rightfully deserve in the person of Christ, their substitute." Verse 2 says, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image." Well, now wait a minute. That's talking about those who are under the captivity of lies. That's talking about those who had been all of their lifetime subject to bondage. That's talking about those who were bound to the blasphemy and the idolatry of sin. Those who in their own flesh looked to their own works before God to save them. To all of God's people, this is what the Holy Spirit cries, "And such were all of you." All you and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, the very ones who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's who He quickened. That's who was quickened together with Christ. Aliens, strangers, those who had no hope because they were without God. Verse 2 says, "The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living thing died in the sea. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus." You're righteous because you've judged thus. You've judged this way. The old song says, "When I was lost in sin and shame, how Thou let me take the blame." I had to take the blame. but how thou let me take the blame, which was in Christ. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou was to me. Verse 6. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Just like the prophet Nathan said to David, he said, thou art the man. In this pouring out of wrath, the holy justice of God cried, they deserve what they're getting. They deserve it. They are worthy of what they're receiving. Because all of their own righteousness, they're filthy rags. They are filthy rags. All of them at their best state, they're altogether vanity. Verse 7, and I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Just like David said in Psalm 51, he said, you are just in judging me. Whatever you do with me, it's right. It's right. God most certainly was, wasn't he? He was right. Everything that he poured out on Christ because of me, Christ got exactly what I deserved. Christ got exactly what I deserved. Now, let's read these next few verses with great fear. Verse 8 says, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Is he still describing us right there? Is he still describing our judgment in our sin for our sin? We read something like that and think, surely that could not be an illustration of us. Surely that could not be describing me. Surely not. Oh, how blasphemy has come out of our mouths and come out of our hearts. And we know it and we don't know it. This is the very reason Christ had to come and die. This is why he had to die. We hang our heads in shame because we've been given just a small glimpse of what we truly are. I mean a small glimpse, a very, very tiny glimpse of our own sin. We hang our heads just over that small glimpse. But a man made the statement one time that if we could truly see the awful fullness of our wicked depravity before God, if we could honestly see the depravity of our own hearts, what we truly are, not what we see ourselves to be, but what we truly are. He said, if we could see that, we'd never survive the sight of it. The vile depths of what we are by nature against God, it would slay us. It would slay us. Thank God he mercifully hid that from our eyes. But in reading that, let's just suffice it to say that had Christ not purged us from our sins, we would have never repented of our deeds. Our blasphemies would have raged, and we would have never repented of our deeds. Had the goodness of God not led us to repentance, we would have never repented. Verse 12, it says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The river Euphrates, the good and abounding river, it was dried up, and all the wickedness of eternity tried to seize this moment. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The rebellious host lost the battle when they rebelled in heaven. They rebelled and they lost that battle. But they thought that this bruising of the king's heel, they thought this was going to be their victory. Right here at a place called Armageddon. Now, most people think that Armageddon is a place or it's a moment in time where one final battle between good and evil has to be fought. That's what most people think. For some reason, many people believe that one more conflict still has to take place. This great Armageddon. A great Armageddon did take place. At an exact moment in time, good battled evil and won. But that place and that moment and that battle is over. It's over. Armageddon means the hill. That's what the name means. The hill. That's where Armageddon took place. Golgotha's hill. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ our Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on the cross, that He might save us from endless loss. A rebellious battle was fought in heaven and the rebellion lost. A rebellious battle was fought on earth, on the cross of Calvary, and the rebellion lost. And at that moment, captivity was led captive. The captor was led captive, only to be done away with in the end. The rebellion is now over. There's going to be no more battles. Victory is won. Eternity is secure. It is finished. It's finished. Verse 17 says, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done." And it is. It is done. The battle is over. There will be no more war. It is finished. The end of all conflict. It's finished, and Jesus Christ is Lord. Period. It is done. Period. Verse 18 says, "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." At that very moment, the rocks rent. Literally. Verse 19 says, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath." Christ willingly took the cup of the suffering of His bride. He willingly took the cup of the fierceness of God's wrath that was owed to her. And He willingly drank that cup dry. And in that moment, He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. And verse 20 says, "Every island fled away and the mountains were not found." There was an absolute darkness for the space of 3 hours. The islands, the mountains, nothing could be seen. Verse 21 says, "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. At that moment, every soul that did not die right there in Him, right there with Him, became cursed with the plagues. Cursed with the plague. Every soul that He did not make Himself to be cursed for became cursed outside of Him. That clenching moment. Cursed to bear the plagues of this book. But for every soul that He was made to be accursed for, every soul that He did bear the plagues for, those plagues are accomplished. They're all accomplished in Him. That curse is accomplished in Him. All things are accomplished in Him. And the Lord willing, we'll look at that the next time. We'll look at what His accomplishment accomplished. We'll look at the victory of His accomplishment, the judgment of His accomplishment, the union of His accomplishment, the resurrection of His accomplishment. And then the last thing that we'll see as a result is our eternal life with Him. Eternity to come. All right, let's all stand together.